You would open your Bibles to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. That will be the scripture reading for this evening. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and is as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit.
That passage of Scripture is one that reminds us of the great power of prayer. Those words, the last few verses in that section of Scripture about Elijah, take us back to that period in history when Elijah was dealing with sin in Israel during his day, and the evil, the very wicked rulers, Ahab, Jezebel. And here is a man who prays to God. And as a result of his prayer, God hears his prayer, answers his prayer. And it says, 3 years and 6 months, it doesn't rain. And then later on he prays again. And the rain comes and God blesses the land. It's a reminder to us of the power in prayer. It's a reminder to us of the fact that we need to be a people of prayer. He tells us here that prayer is something that righteous people do, and that when we offer our prayers to God, it's from a certain disposition of heart. Prayer is offered with passion, fervency, believing fervently that God is a powerful God who hears the prayers of His people and that He will answer in accordance with His will. And as we see, case of Elijah, great things were done on his behalf, the hand of his God. James here, in this section of Scripture, reminds us of the importance of prayer in a number of different ways in the previous verses also. We see James talking about the need for praying for the sick, praying for the sins that have been committed, and reminding us that fervent prayer is very much effective when we pray it to God, because God is one who listens to prayers. We don't pray for things that God has already determined to do. We don't pray for things that will never happen. God, we're told, hears prayers, and then He responds to prayers, and He does things on behalf of His people as a result of their prayers. It's very comforting to know that when troublesome times may come upon us, when we see the needs of our country, when we see the needs of our brethren, when we ourselves go through difficult times, that we can go to God in prayer, and that God has told us that He hears and He answers. He's a God that helps us in time of need. There are many today whose prayers are not heard because they're not in a right relationship with God. But when one is a child of God, we are living in accordance with God's will, we know that here is a Father who dearly loves us, just like you with your children. You speak to your children, you listen to your children, you're concerned about your children's needs. When they express things to you, you're ready to hear and help them with their needs. And so it is with our God. There are times, though, as in the past many occasions, where God hears in the sense that He knows people are praying. He recognizes that there are people crying out to Him, but it is not doing any good. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15, reminds us of times such as that. These people draw near to Me with their mouth and honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. In vain they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. One of the aspects of worshiping God includes prayer. It's sad to think that we could live in such a way that We might pray to God and it doesn't do any good because God is rejecting our prayers for the reason given here. But as we study together tonight, we need to think about this wonderful privilege that we have as Christians. We are children of God. We have a loving Father, and He has actually encouraged us to speak to Him. He wants us to pray to Him on a regular basis. He wants us to come and pour out our hearts. When you read through the Psalms, think about the attitude of heart and the fervency with which the psalmist so many times just pours out the spirit and the heart unto God. There are many psalms that we could read that would help us to understand how it is that we should approach God in prayer. But, you know, there's a number of passages that we read in the Scriptures relating to prayer. And one of them that as we think about this subject tonight that is good to focus on is when Jesus had been praying in 11th chapter of the book of Luke. It says, "Now it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased," what happened? "That one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples." And then Jesus began to speak to them about how to pray. This should be our heart's desire, that first of all, since we know that God wants us to speak to Him, we need to know how it is that God has taught us to pray. And there's many different passages. There are many different passages that talk about the subject of prayer. So as we go through tonight and look at this subject, there's a number of things that we're going to examine from these many passages that talk about the subject of prayer. And we'll begin with this idea as we look at the ways of a righteous man in prayer. So we looked at James chapter 5, that the effective, fervent prayer of a right man avails much. So that's obviously a beginning place. We need to be righteous people, God-fearing people, faithful Christians, so that we can know that our prayers will be heard by God. But that kind of a person, a righteous person, when that person prays to God, has certain ways, a certain approach when they come to God in prayer. One thing that we notice from the Scripture is the regularity with which God wants us to pray to Him. You have 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, these three words, but very telling. Pray without ceasing. A very brief statement. But it conveys the idea that God wants His people to be a people who are always praying, ever praying. It's not something we do once in a while, but it's a custom that we have. A great example of that, of course, is Daniel, three times every day. And it wasn't a ritual that he went through. It wasn't something that he mindlessly did. That can happen to us. We can sit down, as our custom is to do, before a meal, and we can pray. And if we're not careful, if we're not thoughtful, we can say things that we have just always said without really thinking those things from the heart. Even though we're praying the same thing on a regular basis, thanking God for food and all these things, we can say them without any thought whatsoever, or we can say them sincerely every single time we approach God in prayer. And that should be our effort, to pray in such a fashion as to please God, but it should be something that is never ceasing. Never ceasing. So, yes, we do, before we take food to eat, as Jesus on numerous occasions taught us by His example, when He would feed the multitudes that came together to listen to Him and learn from Him, He would break that bread, but He would pray to the Father and give thanks for the food that they were about to receive. But not only did Jesus pray on such occasions, but throughout His ministry at different times, in the mornings He would pray, at night He would pray, He would pray in solitude, He would pray before the multitudes. Jesus was a man of prayer. And that's natural when you think about it's communicating with His Father. Well, He's our Father too. It would seem strange to you if you went for any length of time and your kids weren't talking to you. That should be a very odd thing, right, to us. And it should seem strange to us if we have not lifted up our voices to God and prayed to Him, spoken to Him as we should without ceasing. So a righteous man prays on a regular basis, without ceasing, as the Scripture says. It helps us to grow spiritually, helps us to grow closer to our Father in heaven as we communicate to Him on a regular basis. But the way of a righteous man in prayer not only is without ceasing, but when a righteous person draws close to God in prayer, when he prays to God, he does so with great respect. After all, we're talking to, we're communicating with the Creator of this universe. We're creating with a God who is holy, who is without sin, who always, if you notice in the Old Testament, when people had to, when they drew near before God, they had to give thought to what they were doing. It was not a small matter to draw near to God. When they did so, it was a time to reflect upon specifically how they were to draw near, whether it was take off your sandals because you're approaching and you're standing on holy ground because God's presence makes it holy. But there is an attitude of heart that we're to have when we approach God. Reverence, godly fear, tremble before God. That's the idea. It's not something to do without seriousness. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 9 when he was teaching the disciples, "In this manner therefore pray," he said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name." Approaches Father with reverence. And of course, you also see here one of the times that Jesus is mentioned as giving example to his disciples. Who is it that is approached in prayer? You'll notice in the different places where prayer is offered, where Jesus prays, where he specifically says, here's how you do it, he tells us to pray to the Father. Approach God in prayer. The first person, we might say, of the Godhead, the Father, Jesus being his Son. This is how we're shown in Scripture. And so we approach the Father in prayer with great respect, doing so without ceasing. And we do so, as we said earlier, with great fervency of heart, as Elijah did. And we also then, as Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, when we come before God in prayer, we do so with boldness. We do so with boldness. We don't do so as if God won't hear us, or as if we don't really expect anything to happen when we go to God in prayer, but rather Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We will always have needs for which we should approach God, and therefore when those needs arise, we shouldn't hesitate. We shouldn't put it off, but our very first thought should be, if something comes up immediately, I need to pray to God. I need His help. I'm going to ask Him to assist in this matter. It should be something we do quickly and with boldness, as the Hebrew writer says here. But let's look next tonight at some things that we ought to pray for, the elements of a righteous man's prayer. And to do that, of course, we'll look at the various places in God's Word that speak about things that we're told we should pray for, things that would be fitting for us as Christians to pray for. And you hear examples of it every time someone gets up here and prays. But it's good for us to think upon these things and reflect upon whether or not we personally, when we are praying, at home, wherever we may be, that we're including things that a Christian should dwell upon in the mind and then take to God in prayer and ask Him concerning these things. Well, one of them is found in the prayer that we just made mention of in Matthew chapter 6. And that is that it is fitting and right for us as God's people to ask for help when it comes to daily needs, things of this life that pertain to the physical existence that we have. He said in that model prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." So he was talking about when you pray to God, you can pray and request of Him things that are necessary for your existence on this earth. He said that with those words, speaking of food that we need. So it's right and proper to pray and ask God for the things that we need. But then, of course, it's right and proper for us to go out and do what is needful to be able to attain that. When God provided for His people in the Old Testament, He did so with love and concern for them. He allowed them to have their needs met every day with the manna that was supplied. That was what God intended to give them, was the manna, and He was going to provide that, and that was all they were going to get, was the manna. And that was going to be enough, and they should have been satisfied with that. Of course, we know they murmured and complained for the flesh pots of Egypt, and so God yielded and gave them quail that they wanted, the meat. When they went out in their craving and all of that that they had, they ate the meat, and it says that they ate it, and God just said, "You eat and you eat," and then it was like it was coming out their nostrils. It bred worms and it stank, and God was displeased with the attitude that they had. But here's the thing. When God provided for their needs in giving them the manna, they had to go out and collect it every day. He made sure that they had what they needed on a day-by-day basis. They collected as much as God said that they could collect, which was the daily amount, except for the day before the Sabbath, because you didn't go out and collect on the Sabbath. But God made sure every day their food was provided. They, in turn, had to go collect the food. Today, God will also provide for our needs. Sometimes things happen. You may lose a job. You may not know exactly what the future holds. We have a God who cares for us, who will provide for us. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. He says, God knows of your needs before you even ask of Him. And yet, we're supposed to ask. But trust. Have faith. And then go forth doing what you can do to attain what you need. As God shows us in His Word, He will provide. Daily needs are right to pray for. Ours and others as well, who may be going without. Another thing that we see in the Scriptures that we ought to pray for is for forgiveness. There are times when we will stumble, and it ought to be an immediate response that we have. A humility of heart when we come to it just hits us, you know, look, what have I done? What have I done here? And we've sinned against God. We should immediately want to pray to God and ask for forgiveness. There was an occasion, it's recorded in Acts chapter 8, when a brand new convert sinned against God. And he was confronted about his sin. And he was told, you need to pray for what you've done, your attitude of heart. And this was the occasion when Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that he could perform these great wonders. He wanted to buy that with money. Peter said, your heart is corrupt. You need to pray to God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. And then he asked Peter, pray for me. Pray for me. That none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Acts 8 and verse 24. So, there's going to be a great need throughout our lives to pray for that reason. Humble hearts, a desire to please God and to grow stronger in the future so that that same mistake doesn't happen again or maybe so often, is something we need to ask God in regard to. Have you ever thought about praying before the sin even happens? If you know your weaknesses, your frailties, if you know things that you struggle with, wouldn't it be good to pray to God and ask Him to keep you strong, to help you avoid falling in regard to this temptation that you've struggled with in the past, to strengthen you in that weak area that you have in your life? So pray before anything happens, in addition to when in weakness we do go before God, or before God we sin, and know that God most certainly is ready to forgive that sin. If the Lord, as He did in the book of Luke, taught us that even if our brother comes to us 7 times in a day needing forgiveness, that we ought to forgive him every time, then God understands that sometimes and with some things we might have a particular vulnerability. And sometimes we may even feel so guilty about it, we don't even feel worthy to go before God in prayer. But we ought to. We feel like Peter did at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. It's not that we wanted to do it. we were taken by surprise in it, or we just yielded in a moment of weakness and we sinned. But God is always ready to forgive if our heart is sincere and we want to turn back to Him. We need to make sure that we don't hesitate at all to seek God's forgiveness, even if we've stumbled on a repeated basis, because God is always ready to forgive that tender heart that wants to turn back to Him. But also, when we pray our prayers to God, one thing that should be included in our prayers is what Jesus prayed. You know, even though He prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," when He was in the garden, and here is His sacrifice soon to be made, and yet He says, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's something that we ought to acknowledge in our minds, in our hearts. We may have needs in our families, or someone we love dearly is going through something very hard for them, hard for us, and we pray for the solution that we think is best, but we should also remember to pray, "Thy will be done." Because just think about it. God's perspective, He knows not only the past and the present, He knows the future. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the people that we might be praying for better than we do. He knows, in the big scheme of things, the solution that would be ideal, that would be best. And it might not be what we prayed for. And sometimes we might not even pray for any specific solution. We just pray, "Lord, whatever is best, let that happen. Let it be the solution." Praying that His will be done. Knowing that whatever happens, whether it's a yes, whether it's a wait a while, maybe a long while, maybe it's a no, that God's will is done. And here's the thing, we don't always understand. We don't always understand. When we pray about things and things don't work out the way we thought they would work out, we don't always understand why, but we know the nature of our God, and we know He loves us, and therefore we know His will is best. Paul prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. 3 times, "Let this thorn in the flesh be removed, Father." But God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, it's going to remain as it is, but you find favor in my sight, Paul, because you're a faithful man. I approve of you. I approve of what you're doing with your life. You're going to struggle with that, but it's okay, because you are in a right relationship with me. Sometimes we may struggle with things on an ongoing basis, but we are on the road to heaven. And that's what matters. One day, we will be taking off this frail body and all the struggles that go along with it. And we'll be clothed with immortality. And then many of the things that we pray in regard to will not even be an issue anymore. It's a beautiful thing to think about. So we pray that God's will be done in all things. Here's another thing that the Bible teaches us in regard to. I wonder when the last time we prayed this thing was for our enemies. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." The human response, typically, is not that response to people who would do hateful things, speak evil of you, just do all kinds of terrible things against you, even to the point of physically persecuting you, trying to bring harm to your family. We typically don't respond in this favorable, "I care about you" attitude. And yet the Lord teaches us that's what we're supposed to have. And that kind of heart is the kind of heart that can pray for people who are like that, toward us and toward our loved ones, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to pray for our enemies, people who hate us and despise us in this world. Sometimes it's because you're a Christian. It's because of what you lovingly tried to teach them, or maybe even just how you're living your life. Sometimes there are people that are just, that their nature is, they are hateful. But we should try to help them. Do good to them. One of the good things we can do to people is to try to help them to see that which will save their soul. Their hearts must be turned away from the ways of ungodliness and turned to the Lord. There are many people that need our prayers, and this is a category of people, enemies, that we should not forget. Another thing mentioned in the Scriptures is protection during time of temptation. Back again to prayer that Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 6 as an example as He was teaching His disciples how to pray. Verse 13 says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Deliver us from the evil one. So we already know in the Scriptures, many times we're told about what Satan does, how he's trying to destroy God's people. We get that picture that Job didn't have of what was happening behind the scenes and why all of those things, wave after wave of calamity, fell upon Job. It was Satan who was doing it. That ought to teach us to pray, "Lord, deliver us from the evil one." Maybe we can be spared from a lot of hurt and heartache and things if we will pray this prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. We know He is called the tempter for a reason. He tempts us in various ways. He tempted Job's wife through all the same things that happened to Job to just turn your back on God. And she was ready to do that. Just curse God and die was her recommendation to her husband. See, we have to realize that Satan will never stop tempting us, and therefore we need to actively pray against him. Jesus was tempted not only at the beginning of His ministry, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Luke's account reminds us that Satan left Him until an opportune time came. So He came back many times to Jesus to tempt Him that He might sin. We must pray to God and remember to ask for protection during times of temptation, strength, that we might grow so that we can overcome temptation, as we will always be facing Satan's snares living in this life. As we pray, though, or as we think about this idea of temptation, here's another aspect to that whole temptation scenario when we get ready to go through it. Because when Jesus was in the Garden of Eden, when He was going Himself to go pray, and He came back, and you remember He found His disciples fallen asleep. And one of the things that He told them relates to how it is you deal with temptation. When temptation comes, and we're feeling that temptation, we know I need to be strong, that is the perfect time to hit our knees, so to speak. In other words, go to God in prayer. Ask for help at that moment. It's going to be a whole lot more difficult to go ahead and yield to that temptation when you're in the middle of talking with your Father. Jesus said to His disciples on that occasion, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So often that is true. That phrase that He uses, or that statement that He makes, "The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." Here they are with Him. They're falling asleep. They're not praying for Him while they are there, and He's going through this hour of trial. But while we go through times of temptation, oftentimes it is the case that it's not our desire to reject God's will. It's just that whatever that temptation might be is enticing us on a physical level, a human level. So we talk about in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So there's different ways in which we are tempted, but it's not that we are necessarily in times of temptation having an attitude of deliberate rebellion against God, but rather it is the weakness of the flesh that Satan is, through that temptation, calling out to. It's like when he said to Eve, "You know, you're not going to die. Look at this fruit." And he's telling her about this fruit. And she looked, and it was beautiful to behold. And it would make you wise, and it would be tasty to eat. And And so there's all the aspects of it. You know, you start thinking on the temptation and you're going to give in. But if you pray and you go to God and your mind turns to spiritual and to conquering the temptation, then even though the flesh might be weak, the willing spirit communing with God can overcome the temptation. Jesus says, watch and pray. In other words, be on guard, be alert. Realize the danger. Pray to God. We're also going to remember that the Bible teaches us that we need to be praying for our brethren. Praying for our brethren. Those who are family in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, Paul says, pray for us that the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. So, you know, I appreciate and I know Eddie and Jake appreciate the prayers on our behalf when we prepare to go out and try to do the Lord's work in a different place and to spread the gospel to help with the needs of those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ in particular and those of the world as well as we try to reach people. Paul here shows us that it ought to be something that we remember when we go to God in prayer. Who are some people in my Christian family that I need to pray for today? Someone is recovering from surgery. Someone is going somewhere. Someone is struggling with weakness, spiritual weakness. Somebody, I haven't seen them at church for a long time. And then we pray those things and then we take action, appropriate action in whatever way we can to help with what we've just prayed for. Pray for the brethren. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, beloved, I pray, Paul says, that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Pray for your brethren, he says. And he tells us some things to pray for. Praying for our neighbors, our fellow man in general, in other words. And the same passage tells us those in power. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks for everyone, he says. And then he specifies, specifically, people that are in power, people that are in authority. If you want to have continued peace and prosperity, pray to God for those who control that, who are in power, whose decisions will impact your future. Again, we think about the political process going on now, and prayers should be filling our thoughts on a daily basis in regard to the decisions that are being made. And then, as our opportunity comes to go and make the choice that is most consistent with God's will and what we know He teaches us in His Word. And then, the final thing we notice tonight is the conditions under which the righteous man's prayer will be heard. So, when you think about prayer, there are some stipulations or conditions that are tied to prayer. Notice what we read in 1 John chapter 3 as a first example. Verse 22 down to verse 24. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Well, that's good. Pray to God, He hears our prayers, but listen to what it continues to say here. John says, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So he says, whatever we ask we receive because we keep His commandments. In other words, we will be heard, prayers will be answered when we are being faithful to God to do His will and keep His commandments. Can I go out here in this world and live how I want to live? Break the laws of God? Fail to do His will? and expect Him to hear me when I'm living in rebellion? No, He says here, we know that we have what we ask of Him because we're doing His will and the things that are pleasing to Him. We must be faithful in the Lord. Furthermore, Jesus explains, He puts it in these words, John 15, verse 7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Notice the if-then conditions that exist here. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, and implied there is the word then you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So again, we see that we have to abide in Jesus. What does that mean? How do you abide in Jesus? Well, by doing His will, by keeping His commandments. You're showing yourself faithful. It's like the example in the context, Jesus was talking about the vine and the branches. You might be cut off from that vine if you don't do His will, if you are not faithful. But if we're faithful to keep God's will, we abide in the vine, His word is in us, it's affecting how we live, we're shining His lights, we're developing spiritually, we're bearing fruit as the Lord expects. And we can expect Him to hear our prayers as well. And so, when we pray, and we pray with faith, we can also know that a prayer is heard. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, Jesus says, you will receive. That's Matthew 21, verse 22. So another aspect of praying and a condition tied to praying is you've got to believe. You can't doubt. You can't be uncertain. Either if God is there. You know, you hear, you know, these examples of prayers maybe on TV. Lord, if You're there, will He hear that prayer? Of course He's there. Believe in God. Believe in His power to answer prayer. Know the conditions that are required. Being faithful to God. Praying in faith. Believing and having that conviction of heart. And what about motives? Is that important in regard to our prayer? Listen to James chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So you have to have the proper motive. They're asking, but they're not receiving because they're asking with bad motives, selfish motives, spending it upon their own pleasures. They're all about self-gratification. Motive has to be right when it comes to prayer as well. So all of these things are things that we need to give some thought to as we go to God in prayer, because when everything is in the right place, then prayer is heard. Prayer, we know, is powerful because the One to whom we are praying has all power, can answer His will, or can answer those prayers according to His will in any way He sees fit, consistent with the times in which we live. In other words, it's not going to be a miracle that's performed through His providence. He certainly can and does do great things in answer to prayers. But another thing that we consider is that as we pray living righteously, that prayers will continue to be heard. But if there's a turning away from God, that privilege that we have and that expectation that we have to be heard begins to fade away. Because notice, listen to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So, in other words, we have to keep on keeping on. Be in the Lord. Be saved. Live righteously. But don't turn away from God and then persist in sin. We come back to Him. We resume our walk. But those who are living faithfully to the Lord will always be heard by Him. So tonight we've seen the ways of a righteous man in prayer. We've talked about the elements of a righteous man's prayer and the conditions under which the righteous prayer will be heard. cause, as God's people, such a tremendous blessing and privilege to be able to go to God in prayer, to be able to petition the one who has created everything, who has unlimited power, to know furthermore that he is told that he is willing to answer our prayers, and to know that this God whom we love, who answers prayers, is ready to grant our request. That should motivate us to be praying for more and more and more things, more people, more situations in this world that are troubling, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. That's a true statement. And therefore, we should fill our everyday with prayer to move the hand of God, to make a difference in this world, in the lives of people, to bring about much good in the cause that we are fighting for. Save sinners, and to ourselves get to heaven. If you tonight are not yet a Christian, know that the privilege of prayer can be yours when you turn to the Lord in faith, believing that Christ is the Son of God, turning away from sin, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ and being baptized so that your sins can be washed away. And then having that privilege is a blessing that ought to be used on a regular basis, the privilege of prayer. And remember then, as a child of God, if you've wandered, your Father wants you to come home. He's calling you through His Word. We can help you tonight. If you need to respond, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.